I invite you at this time to turn in your Bibles to the second epistle of Paul to the apostle to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 2. Chapter 2. If you have a pew Bible, that is page 1056. We're going to be taking a look at the first 13 verses. We're going to be reading through the first 13 verses, but we're going to be particularly focusing upon the first 7 verses, and especially in those 7 verses, especially verses 3 through 6. So again, reading 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 13, focusing especially on 3 through 6. Before we read the word of the Lord, let us bow our heads and ask the Lord to illumine our hearts and engage our minds. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for all you've given to us. But, O Lord, as we come before your word, as we come before a portion of your scripture, we ask that you illumine our hearts, engage our minds, mold us and shape us by what you would say to us this evening. Be with your servant. Help him speak your word. Be with your people. Help them hear what you would say, that they may indeed live as you would have them live, as you would breathe into each life here. This we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which even I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we should also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. People of God, have you ever thought about your legacy? Have you ever thought about what you're going to leave behind to your children? And boys and girls, young adults, maybe you're not thinking that far ahead. Maybe you're not thinking about the times when you're going to have families, or maybe you even think boys and girls are yucky. But at this point, think about what your parents are teaching you. What are you picking up? What are the habits and lessons? What is truly important in their life? If there was one thing that you would leave behind, if there was one possible thing that you would say, this defined my father, or this defined my mother, what would it be? The second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes, most scholars agree, and so do I, that this was the last letter of Paul. This was the last letter he ever wrote that we have account of. And so to Timothy, this is his sort of epitaph, his last words. And what does he say? Timothy, a young pastor in Ephesus, could have used any number of what Paul had told him in the past. But when Paul really comes down to it, when he says, Timothy, here's what you really need to know. He gives three pictures that were key. He gives an emphasis and says, Timothy, if you want to be a good and faithful servant of Jesus Christ, as I have taught you, this is what I leave to you. This is my treasure that I leave in a vessel of clay. And so Timothy, upon reading these words, in a bustling city of Ephesus, in a city where he was in the true crossroads of the empire, goods from Rome would come through, traders would come through, going through Ephesus, through Asia Minor, and into the rest of the empire. And so Timothy, at this crossroads, at this juncture in the empire, and indeed a juncture in the history of the church, he listens all the closer to what Paul, his companion, his friend, and his spiritual father has to say. And so we're going to look at this tonight through these three pictures. But we must realize first, before all, that there is a person that we fight for. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul calls Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The first picture that he talks about is a soldier, but a soldier that fights for Christ, not a soldier that fights for himself. No, we are soldiers of the cross. We are soldiers redeemed by Christ. Paul, in his earlier letter to the Romans, stated that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were bought with a price. That grace that was shown to us changes who we are from soldiers of wrath to soldiers of glory. The first picture here is of a soldier of the cross. A soldier that serves a king. But who is this king? Well, here we have grace that is in Christ Jesus. We have a king who is in heaven. We have a king who laid down his own life for us. We have a king who indeed rides before us. Later on, the Apostle John would write in Revelation in 19, in chapter 19, that he saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. And as he goes on describing this rider in a white robe and on a white horse, it says he has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. On his head are many crowns. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword. But here is the key. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written on him: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, this is our King. This is Christ the Lord. No, not Christ meek and in a manger. As Lord willing, in a couple months we will celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as a babe in Bethlehem. But realize that this babe in Bethlehem grows up. It is not merely a babe in Bethlehem. He does not stop at the manger, but rather goes to the cross. And from the cross, He is resurrected and goes and sits at the right hand of His Father. And He comes again with justice as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is who we are to serve. That is who we are to serve as soldiers. But who are we fighting against? If we fight for the Lord, who are we fighting against? Question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism 127 states, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us. Do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare. We are to be strong. We are to look to our heavenly and faithful Savior to fight against our foes. We are to endure the hardship. So we bear the gospel. We bear the word of our King to endure hardship. We bear the word of our Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to fight against the devil, the world, and ourselves. But it is much more subtle than that. Our passage here this evening in verse 4. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." No, actually in another translation it puts it this way. "No one becomes encumbered in civilian affairs." That word encumbered, that word means to bear, to take upon oneself, to become entangled, ensnared, trapped. And so a soldier, a good soldier of the cross, we must realize that we cannot be entangled by things of this world. We who are called to be soldiers of Christ, we who are called like Timothy to live strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, we deny ourselves, we take up our cross. Well, John Calvin puts it this way. "Earthly soldiers must give up their time and concerns of homes and lives till they have completed the time that they have agreed to serve in war. We must now apply the comparison to the present subject, that everyone who wishes to fight under Christ must relinquish all the hindrances and employments of the world and devote himself undeservedly to the warfare." He quotes a proverb of his day, which means that in the worship of God, we ought to give such earnestness of attention that nothing else should occupy our thoughts and feelings. What does it mean to be a soldier of Christ? What does it mean to be a soldier, Timothy? It means to walk in service. It means that you are to follow your head, Christ Jesus. You can hear the words of Paul in his previous letters. "Follow me as I have followed Christ. Look at my example as I have displayed Christ." And live. Live the gospel. Just previous in this, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul calls Timothy to be bold, to preach the gospel earnestly, to not be ashamed, But the one who has called us with a holy calling calls us forth. We are to be strong soldiers. I recently heard a sermon on the armor of God. And the minister made this point, the preacher made this point, that the armor of God is not something that you must prepare to put on. It's not something that, okay, I'm about to go into a situation, so now I'm going to put it on. The armor of God is that which you live with. The armor of God, the protection that a soldier wears in spiritual warfare, is not something that you merely put on when you need it and take it off when you think you don't. No, look at the world around us. Is there ever a time when the world, our flesh, or the devil does not assail us? According to Heidelberg Catechism, question 127, no, there isn't. And so, when you put on the breastplate of righteousness, when you fasten firmly the belt of truth, when you put upon your head the helmet of salvation, you do so for life. No soldier walks into the battlefield unprotected. No soldier going to war says, I don't need my weapon. No, we are soldiers of the cross. And so we endure the hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But notice how specifically Paul calls Timothy to do this in verse 4. Again, he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The Greek word here literally means the one who makes you a soldier. You are to please, not yourself. Other translations put it commanding officer. I think that falls a little short. No, you are to please the one who has fundamentally changed you. You are to please the one who gives you the weapons to fight spiritual warfare. Who gives you the armor that you are to put on. And the one who has given you the holy calling as a soldier of Christ. The second image that Paul gives to Timothy is that of an athlete. Look in verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul says, Timothy, okay, you know what it means to be a soldier. You've been made a soldier, created by Christ, to do this holy calling. But it's not just a one and done. It's not just a battle that goes boom and is over with. This is a race, Timothy. There is a path before you, Timothy. And so endure. Have endurance. Paul loves using this analogy. He loves using analogies of athletes. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, run with perseverance. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow at my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Timothy, who had probably heard of these words, who might have been the scribe that wrote down as Paul's ailment might not have allowed him to do so. He might have been with Paul as he wrote this letter. He might have been even the one to deliver this letter. We do not know. But Paul draws upon this image once again and says, Timothy, you want to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? You need to be a resilient runner. You need to be one who competes according to the rules. You need to be the one that trains. You need to be the one that runs the race in such a way to get a prize. But what is this path? When we have a run, when there is a course set out, we must have boundaries, do we not? In the days of Paul and Timothy at this time, they would use commonly established paths. They would set up torches, or they would set up people out on the path, and they would run between these torches. They would run from point to point. Sometimes these races would take all day, and in the middle of the night, you kept your eyes fixed upon the torch, running to the next torch, and then running to the next torch until the race was finally over. But what is the path for the Christian? What is the athlete's goal? Psalm 119 tells us this. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Common phrase in Psalm 119, your word is a light unto my path. How do we know the path that we are to run? How do we know that we are to be diligent? How do we know the course that has been set upon us, or that has been set before us? We do not run haphazardly. No, we run according to the rules. We run with our eyes firmly fixed to the goal. We run looking to Christ. We live to glorify God. We endure to enjoy Him forever. The third picture given that Paul gives to Timothy here is one of a farmer. One who sows the seed, one who works hard, and one who harvests that which is sown. In verse 6, it says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Paul talks about this farmer in two different ways. We think especially in our own minds of the parable of the sower. He who walks among the fields sowing the gospel. He who walks into this world sowing so that fruit might be produced. But we also know that this is a farmer who doesn't just sow seed and let go. No, Paul uses an analogy saying that, well, I would plant churches, I would plant faith, and Apollos, another preacher, would come by and water it. That there are farmers with different callings and different tasks. But even we are to work hard in the task that God has given us. We are to be soldiers, protected by armor, wielding the spirit that is our sword, following our exalted head. We are to be runners who compete according to the rules, who compete according to the standard that God has put before us in the course, in the track, with our eyes fixed upon Christ. But in all of this, we must also be patient. We must also realize that the hard work that we put in doesn't always bear immediate fruit. We who live in a culture of instant gratification have a hard time with this. Me, coming from the generation of millennials, have noticed myself even having a hard time with this. When we want something, we go to the store and we can purchase it and we can pick it up right away. We live in a culture that, the impulse buy. You go to the grocery store and you see the gum and the candy and you see the toys and the pop that's right there by the register. Okay, you know, I have all this. It's only a dollar. I can pick up a candy bar. It's so easy. Instead of being diligent, instead of being one who must wait, instead of being one who is satisfied with what God has given, our culture tells us no. That want that you have, that little selfish desire, it's okay. After all, everyone needs a cookie. After all, everyone needs to have a pat on the back sometime. Instead of waiting, instead of being the one who needs to be patient and rest in the Lord, Paul even experienced this. When he says, "Lord, this thorn in the flesh, please remove it." And he prays 3 times. He prays diligently over and over and over again, saying, "Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh." And what does the Lord come back to Paul and say? "My grace is sufficient." Paul, you may want the thorn in the flesh removed for your instant gratification, but there is more to it than what you see. I know there are many farmers amongst us. Sometimes it can be hard in the spring, isn't it? When you plant a field and there's rain. And you think, "Oh no, is there too much rain? Is there too little rain? Is it warm enough? Is it cold enough? Are we really going to have this kind of harvest? Do I really need to do this more?" And you almost become neurotic about, "Oh no, is it really going to work?" Too often, we don't rely upon God. Now, this is not to say that, okay, go out into your field, plant it, and just leave it, and God will take care of it. No, there is weeding, there is watering, there is sowing, and there is other things to be done. I'm not a farmer. I've been around a few farms, but I know that a farmer's day is never done. There's always more that can work. There's always more to be done. But it is that hardworking farmer that when the harvest finally comes, there is rest. There is the fruit that one gets to see. There is the final goal there ahead. And so, when we look, the hardworking farmer is the first to partake of the crops. He who works diligently sees the reward of his work. And so Paul says to Timothy, here's what I leave with you. When you preach the gospel, when you preach it diligently, when you work in this life, be a good soldier. Be strong and courageous in Christ. But don't think that it's only one day at a time. No, you must also run the course that is set for you. You must be resilient in what you have been called to do. But then you also must be faithful. You must be diligent in your work. You must be a farmer who looks forward to the harvest. But where does this all lead? It doesn't lead back to Timothy. Paul doesn't say, okay, Timothy, here you go. Okay, Timothy, this is what you need. Okay, Timothy, everybody's got to look to you. Verse 7. Consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all things. Timothy, you're not going to know. Timothy, these words are for you, and they have aspects and facets that you might not get. Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, but rest upon the Lord, because He will give you understanding. And so grace and insight points us back to God, points us back to that faithful saying that we are in Christ. And in fact, even our own heritage points us back. Article 17 of the Canons of Dort states this: the more readily we perform our duty, the more clearly this favor of God working in us usually manifests itself, and the more directly His work is advanced, to whom alone all the glory, both for the means and for the saving fruit and efficacy, is forever due. Amen. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, as we come before You this evening, give us Your grace that we may be strong soldiers who put on the armor that You've given to us, that wield the sword faithfully, that we are athletes who look to run the course set ahead by Your word. And give us patience to be faithful farmers who look forward to the harvest instead of an instant gratification. For we know that all these things are by Your hand. All these things are given by Your grace and by Your mercy. And so, Lord, we look to You. Help us to run diligently, and that in all things Your truth may be preeminent. This we ask, not in and of our own strength, not in and of our own self, but looking to our faithful head, the One who has made us soldiers, the One who is the goal of our run, the One whose gospel we plant, who gives us the rain, the mercy that waters down, and produces the fruit that is 5, 10, and 100-fold. We look, O Lord, to You. This we pray in the name of our faithful Savior, the true witness, Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen.